How is your garden today? That's probably a good question following the rain out there, but I'm really not going to talk about physical gardens today. But I do want to talk about gardening, because we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we know that fruit grows on trees, and trees grow in gardens, and trees need to be looked after to produce fruit. But that's not the kind of fruit that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to turn there, we'll read the passage and then we'll do a little looking at what the fruit of the Spirit is and how we use it in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. You are not under the law, sorry. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. The reason Paul brought this up is because there were some controversies in the church at Galatia. There were those that wanted to follow the teachings of Paul as they had heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, and they wanted to follow the spiritual path that the gospel calls for them to follow. But there were those troublemakers that came along, and they were insisting that there were certain aspects of the Old Testament law that you needed to keep, and then you were free, and consequently they took that to a step that was never intended. They said, because you're free, you can live however you want. And consequently, Paul makes a list of those things that if we're going to follow the natural impulses of the flesh, where it can lead. And he gives you a whole list of the works of the flesh, the indulgences that we can find ourselves in. If we feel like we've got the freedom just to live however we want, and that's going to be pleasing to God. But at the end of that passage, Paul said, those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we think that we can just become a Christian and then live however we want, with no restraints, with no determination to follow the will of God, Paul said we're going up the wrong path. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If we're following Christ's teaching, we're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit is a living being. It's God, if you like, in us, trying to make something out of us that we weren't. So Paul says, there's such a thing as the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not uncommon throughout the Bible. You can go right back to Genesis chapter 1 and the idea of fruit is introduced. God made trees that yielded fruit after their kind. Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground in his offering to God. In Deuteronomy 7, God blessed the fruit of the womb of the Israelite people when they were faithful to him. In Proverbs 1:31, Solomon says, those who reject God will eat the fruit of their ways. Matthew 7:15, false teachers will be known by their fruits. And in Matthew 13, verses 18 and following, we have the parable of the soil and the sower. And Jesus said the good soil or the good heart that hears, understands and obeys bears much fruit. So you can see the idea that fruit represents something or somebody or an event, but fruit is descriptive. And so it's understandable then that if we are called to be spiritually minded, spiritually focused, spirit-filled people, we will be encouraged to bear the fruit of the Spirit and not live after the flesh. Yes, Paul said we are free. We're called to be free in Christ, but that freedom is not a license to just live however we want. It's not a license to sin. We are free to live according to the teachings of Christ. And there's no law against that, Paul said after he finishes the fruit of the Spirit. He said there's no law against that. But there is a law against doing what God says is sinful, what is wrong, what is harmful to us. But notice there when Paul was talking about that, he didn't say fruits. And there are many, if you read the books, that things are written about this passage of Scripture. So many of the religious scholars talk about the fruits of the Spirit. There's one fruit. But it displays itself in many different ways. And I want to illustrate, if I can, what fruit is like, and then draw a parallel with the fruit of the Spirit. But we are called to be Christ-like. And we know Christ is a spiritual being as well as he was a physical being. We're called to be Christ-like in our character. And we should display this Christ-likeness in our daily lives and our actions. Take a piece of fruit. I love mangoes. So I'm going to probably talk about, who doesn't like mangoes? Sorry about you folks, you underprivileged people. But you take a mango and it's one piece of fruit. But think about what makes up the mango. First of all, you have to have the tree that it grows from. And you have to have all the ingredients and the nutrition being put into the tree that one day results in this little tiny flower that comes out, or in the case of a mango tree, masses of flowers all around the tips of on the ends of the branches. And you think, wow, look at that. And then after a little while, you see a little tiny little green beady thing. And you think, wow, what's that? That's the fruit developing. But you know what? I've never seen a mango tree running around and dancing about and doing any sort of action. But I see those flowers form, and I see the little stems that come out of that flower, and there's that little bit of fruit on it, and it grows. And it gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. Depending on the weather conditions, that keeps on growing. But sometimes we have a bad season, and you look at that poor mango tree, and those little bits of fruit wither up. Some hang on, and some drop off. And those that hang on continue to grow, continue to develop, and then eventually that dark green, there's lighter patches form and those beautiful pink cheeks come out on the mango. And you walk past the tree. Oh, I love that smell. When I go to the fruit shops, I'm guilty of touching other people's fruit because I love to pick up a mango and just go, I love the smell. But that's not all there is to the mango. Because inside of that skin and what's bringing that beautiful smell out, there's flesh. And there's a seed. And then the taste out of this world. And the juice that dribbles down your face. It all makes up one fruit. Several characteristics, one fruit. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he lists nine different characteristics. Nine different aspects that make up the fruit that the Spirit develops from within us. And that's why I said that the mango tree doesn't do any dancing around or anything like that, but it's naturally doing what God designed it to do from within. As the nourishment comes out of the soil and the sun shines and the rain falls on it, the mango tree is growing and doing its job, and the fruit develops till it's ripe and ready to eat. The fruit of the Spirit works the same way. The fruit of the Spirit is not the Spirit making me special and giving me something different than what he gives to Craig. He doesn't give me speaking in tongues or, you know, miraculous gifts or anything like that. This is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about characteristics that develop and show themselves in different ways. God has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Spirit is part of the Godhead, and the Spirit is dwelling within us. So you can understand, if the Spirit is doing something within us, it's trying to develop godly characteristics. And every one of the characteristics that we read as the fruit of the Spirit, we can see it applied to Jesus and to God. And so simply what the Spirit is doing is trying to make us godly people, developing qualities within us that will show themselves in various ways. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, and from those branches comes the fruit. Some fruit takes longer to grow than others. I've got a jabotacaba, so has Alan, and I'm not sure if anybody else has got one or knows what it is, but it's a fantastic Brazilian tree that grows this fruit. Peculiar. The fruit doesn't grow out on clumps like grapes, and yet it's called a Brazilian grape. The fruit grows straight from the branches. And so when the season comes around, you'll see these little tiny specks, like little measles spots or something, on the branches, right from the trunk all the way out on the older branches. Not on the new tips, like a lot of the fruit trees grow, the fruit comes out on the ends. Not with the jabotacaba. But I tell you what, you've got to be patient with them. It takes 8 years to get your fruit, your first fruit. But you know, God is patient with us. The Spirit is working in us to bring that fruit out. And if it takes 2 years or it takes 8 years, it doesn't matter as long as it happens. But there has to be the right conditions. We've got to cooperate and give the Spirit every opportunity to bring out the fruit of the Spirit. But how do I identify that? How do I know what the fruit is? What it's going to look like? Well, if you think things are going to grow out of your arms and legs, forget it. It's not going to work that way. But it'll come from your heart. That's where the fruit comes from. The first fruit, Paul said, is love. Agape. That's not that fuzzy feeling that you get when a boy meets a girl and you've got butterflies doing somersaults in your tummy and you think, this is the one for me. That's not what we're talking about. Something totally different. It's more than an emotion. It's a principle that we have to develop. The central principle of the Christian life. It's that part of the Christian from which all other Christian principles flow. So it's no wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, I'm nothing. I can be charitable. I can be sacrificial. I can give away everything. But if I don't have love, Paul said, I'm nothing. The doing of these things must flow from a desire to see the good in other people. Because that's the love that comes from God. God sees in each one of us something good. As bad as we might be, as bad as we might act, God sees in each one of us something that he says, I love that. And I want to develop that. And so love is that quality out of which everything else comes. Love expressed is looking out for the good of others, even if it comes at a personal cost. Jesus said, love your enemies. You know, it's hard to love somebody like Martin. No, it's not. I love Martin. But if there's a neighbour who's antagonistic and does horrible things, Jesus said, love him. Find a way to do good for that individual. And when you're doing that, you may just change his attitude. And you might just change his life. Paul said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and 10. We didn't invent love and we don't invent love. We learn love. We learn love from our relationship with God because God is love. Love comes from God. That love is that desire to walk with God, learn from God, and love the things that God loves. If God said, I love that drunk that's out there in the gutter, God says, I want you to love him too. Try and do something that will help that individual to get to a better place in his life. And ultimately, of course, to get to heaven. Love is daily cross-bearing. And bearing a cross is not easy. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, we have to bear our cross daily. Go the extra mile in service. Love is the heart of the fruit from which all else flows. Love identifies true discipleship. Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Joy, second characteristic of the fruit. It's not the natural happiness and excitement which springs from health, wealth and prosperity and pleasure. But we enjoy a lot of those moments in our life where we're excited, where we've just been away for 10 weeks up the coast and we had some pleasure and excitement and we had all sorts of fun times up there. But you know what? There were 6 times when we had joy. And that was when we met with 6 different groups of Christians to learn their story, to appreciate their struggles, and to be thankful that they are faithful to God. That's what joy is about. It's a state of mind which flows from a loving relationship with God in spite of circumstances. So it's not about money, it's not about pleasure, it's not about all of the things that we might accumulate in life, but it's a state of mind that we're feeling excited that we're in a right relationship with God. Think about this. In the Hebrew letter, Paul, the writer said that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was before him. James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Hardly the cause of euphoric celebrations, is it, when you're undergoing trials? But James says, count that a joy. You're being challenged because you love God and you serve God. Count that a joy. It's a positive satisfaction knowing you are fulfilling God's will regardless of what other people think or what other people say or what other people do. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul would say in Philippians 4 and 4. And I don't know how many times they didn't count the times that when Paul was writing to other groups of Christians, hearing about their progress, hearing about their challenges, hearing about their faithfulness, and he would say, you bring me joy because you're doing what the gospel calls you to do. And then there's peace, another part of the fruit. Not the arising of hostilities between people or nations or families, and yet it is so desirable in this day and age when we think about what's going on all over the world. We do want that kind of peace. We don't want people's fighting with each other. We don't want fighting with neighbours or family or whoever. But Paul is not talking about this kind of peace, but an inner contentment between you and God. That's the peace that he's calling for. We need to grow to the point where we can feel comfortable about who we are in our relationship with God, regardless of what other people think. They can rubbish us because we're Christians. Be at peace with God. We know where our life is leading. It's a resolve that God has everything under his control. And we do look at the situations in the world and we ask the question, why? What's going on? What's wrong with people? Why doesn't God intervene? Well, go back through the Old Testament and look at the times when there were wars and things were happening. God allowed things to happen, but at times it was punishment because of people's disobedience. And God is allowing, God knows what's going on throughout the world. He knows people's hearts and their attitudes in their minds. But God also says that he disciplines. And those he loves, he disciplines. And sometimes we have to face hard decisions and we have to accept that we're not going to have peace throughout the world as we might like to think. But we need to put it all into the hands of God, trusting that God will work everything out for our good, Romans 8 and 28. All things will work together for good, and here's the key word, to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You can see how that love is involved in every one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The different legs, if you like, of love. A positive satisfaction knowing, handing the worries over to God that we might bother ourselves with in Philippians 4 and 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the gospel of peace is the greatest peacemaker. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Then we've got patience, something that I'm still working on, and the Spirit is trying to work on with me. I'm not always the most patient person. If I want something done, I want it, and if it doesn't go, I'm frustrated. But God said, be patient. Learning to remain constant and focused. Sometimes we get impatient with God, and we want God to do things here and now the way we want them done. We need to be patient with God. Step back and consider how patient God is toward you. What do you do to rub people the wrong way? And how do you react when you're rubbed the wrong way? Well, patience is allowing God to do things His way and in His time. God is a patient God. Peter said He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we ask the question, why, God? Why don't you act now in the Middle East? Maybe God just knows that there's people over there that haven't obeyed the gospel yet, but that are going to one day. And He's patiently waiting. Why doesn't God act now? The immorality that we see in our country. You know, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we much different? Really? Well, God is happy if there's one soul saved. And He's patient, hoping that that one soul will be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love is patient. Patience is loving, untiring, and enduring. Love, a patience is love being tested. Love is patient. And then there's kindness, a daily demonstration of love. You see, these are the things that are developing in our lives, but we don't do them straight away. We don't have a desire to go and help our enemies the moment we become a Christian. We develop that desire. We're not immediately patient when we become a Christian. We develop that patience. But we've got to make the right conditions for these things to happen. Kindness is love at work. Being a good Samaritan. Loving the unlovable. That person that always gets up your nose. God said, love them anyway. Find something you can do good to help that individual. A visual demonstration of your care for other people's well-being. Pay a visit. Send a note. Do a kind deed. Make a phone call. Call in out of the blue and say, hi, how you going, Arthur? I'm here with a Kit Kat. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Romans 12:10. Goodness. Another part of the fruit. Moral character. Intentionally choosing and doing the right thing. Intentionally choosing and doing the right thing. Goodness is not the act of not sinning, but choosing to do the right thing even when other people aren't watching. And that's a real test to goodness. Do you only do good deeds when somebody else will see you and congratulate you for it? Or do you do deeds when nobody else knows about it, but out of the love that God has demonstrated to you, you're willing to go and do something for somebody else? Making a conscious decision regardless of the cost. Loving your enemy costs. It might be time, It might be money. It might be you get a punch on the nose when you're trying to do a kind deed to somebody that is your enemy. But that's just one of the things that might happen. Think about the good that can result. Peter urged, make every effort to add to your faith goodness or moral excellence. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Then we've got faithfulness, the power to persevere in doing right. Being determined, I'm going to do what is right regardless. That's what I'm called to do. That's what I know is the right thing to do. And I'm going to do it anyway, regardless of what other people think. It's a holding fast to what you have promised in the face of challenge to God, to others, and to yourself. We have to be faithful to God, we have to be faithful to others, and we have to be faithful to ourselves. The ability to trust God's word and way and will, as the hymn says, and we sing it, trust and obey, for there's no other way. We can look for alternatives, but there is no other way to please God than to be faithful to him. Revelations 2:10, faithfulness leads to the crown of life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, we can't please God. Faith and faithfulness walk hand in hand. And then there's gentleness, the mark of humility. True gentleness develops from experiencing the need to be treated gentle. Jesus taught this, and we call it the what? The golden rule. If you want to be treated in a particular way, that's the way you need to treat other people. If you want to be treated bad, treat people badly and you'll get it. But if you want to be treated kindly, if you want to be treated gently, if you want to be shown love, that's what you need to show to other people. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. 2 Timothy 2:24. Women are not to emphasize the outward appearance, but to develop the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3:4. Gentleness. Being humble. That doesn't mean weak. It's strength under control, is what it is. Gentleness. And then there's self-control. Love in training. Is it always easy to be under control? No, but we're working at it. Self-control suggests submission, moderation, limitations. It touches all the fruit and guards us against moral failure. If I had to make a comparison or draw a parallel with the mango, any part of the mango and self-control, I'd probably say the skin. The skin holds it all together. If the skin's not there, the flesh goes bad. The skin protects. It protects from certain insects. Now, it doesn't protect from fruit bats and rats and things that have got teeth and claws that can dig in, but it will protect. It is designed to protect. And it keeps that flavour in. It keeps the flesh nice. It keeps that aroma. It keeps the taste in there. But if you start tearing the skin away from the mango, before long it starts to go bad. So I kind of feel like self-control is like the skin of the mango. We need the Holy Spirit within us to guard ourselves from ourselves, to protect us from all of those things out there that Paul talked about at the start of this passage of Scripture, the works of the flesh, the indulgences that we might think are quite okay, self-control is saying, no, I've got to put the brakes on, and I've got to look at those things that are going to be harming me and damaging to me, and I've got to push them away. I need to be protected by them, and I need to control myself and not allow myself to come under the influence of those things. Solomon said, lack of self-control is like a city with broken walls. We know what a fortified city is, what good it's going to do if the walls are broken down and there's holes there and there's an enemy coming. The broken walls do nothing. How does your fruit bowl look? Paul said in Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. What are we sowing in our fruit development, in our spiritual walk? Are we focused on the spiritual journey that God has called us to walk? Or are we just focused on getting whatever we can out of life because it feels good? And that's the way of the world. It's your right, so go for it. Eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow you die. And God said, that's vain to think that way. We're never going to be spiritually minded if we're worldly focused. Or putting it another way, in gardening terms, you can't plant thorns and expect to get roses. It just doesn't happen. My jabotocarpa tree has taken 8 years, but I can tell you, finally, there's jabotocarpa fruit, and I've eaten some of it, and it's delicious, and you're not getting any. I'm greedy. No, they're finished now. I didn't get a whole lot, but they are fabulous. I want to finish with a passage from Peter's writing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The key words, give all diligence to add these things. And that's the lesson for this morning.